It's a special gift from God that we can meet together at this place on regular times. And the reason it's so special and the reason it's a gift is because we have God's Word. And the purpose of Living Hope Church is the Word of God, the written Word of God and the living Word of God. And that's why we are here. And the living Word of God is Jesus Christ. And of course, the written Word of God is the Bible. And so again, this morning, it's our privilege to open our Bibles. Dr. Jim read from the 13th chapter of the Gospel of John. This is our seventh message from John 13 in this present series of messages. And we're looking today at the end, at verse 36 through 38. Three verses that teach us that the Lord knows what we need. Or to personalize this, to read it and to say, He knows what I need. Let's read these verses, beginning at verse 36. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. Jesus answered him, Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you've denied me three times. Do you remember when your children could not understand your ways and your loving discipline? All of us who are parents probably have had that awareness in the history of our family. For example, when they were small and it was time for them to go to bed, they couldn't understand why they couldn't stay up until you went to bed. They just couldn't understand that. And then when they became teenagers, you set a curfew, for example, for your teenage son, because you wanted him to know that when he came home, you'd be awake to meet with him and to talk with him. And our children just couldn't understand our ways. Every parent has watched the confusion of their kids because they just didn't understand our ways. And that reminds me of a statement from Paul in Romans chapter 11. And I'd like for you to turn to that in your Bible, to chapter 11 of Romans, to verse, let's start with verse 33. This talks about our Father's ways and knowing His ways. Listen to Romans 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Listen to this statement. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. We as Christians sometimes have felt that way, as believers, as children of God, that God's ways are just past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become His counselor, or who has given to Him, and it shall be repaid to Him? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. The ways of the Lord, the ways of our Father God, sometimes they are confusing. And we just can't understand God's working, His wisdom, His understanding. As Isaiah said on behalf of the Lord, God said, My ways are so much higher than your ways. You can't grasp that. And this is what we see in the text that we're looking at today. Jesus recognized that same bewilderment in Peter's mind on that dark hour, that night before the crucifixion. Peter just couldn't understand what's happening here, as Jesus is talking about leaving them. Simon Peter, the loyal disciple of Jesus, has a strong sense of commitment to Christ, and he has good, resolute intentions to be faithful to the Lord. I'll be willing to die for you, Jesus. But the one thing Peter lacked was understanding. He didn't know the ways of the Lord. And Peter was not ready to admit that crucial need, the need for the Lord's understanding and wisdom and guidance. He didn't know that at this point. He wasn't ready to admit that he needed help. Brothers and sisters, I want for us to be reminded today as we come to this text that that's a prerequisite for all of us who want to understand the mind of the Lord. We need help. We need wisdom. We need understanding. And the reason I've stopped with these three verses and wanted to share a message from this today is because it shows us what we need in terms of understanding. And it also shows us the Lord's patience in teaching us. In this passage, as we watch the Lord's wise and gentle and strong statements to Peter, it shows us how he will instruct us in life concerning our need. I would assume that many of us today in this place aren't really aware of what we need in terms of wisdom and guidance and understanding. Peter wasn't aware of it. I hope the text may remind us today. Years ago, we used to sing the song, "I Need Jesus. My need I now confess. No friend like him in times of deep distress. I need Jesus, the need I gladly own. Though some may bear their load alone, yet I need Jesus." Do you feel that way this morning? I need Jesus. I need a friend like him, a friend to guide when paths of life are dim. I need Jesus when foes my soul assail. Alone I know I can but fail. So I need Jesus. Do you have that sense of desperation in your heart this morning? I tell you, I do. I need Jesus. I need him to the end. No one like him. He's the sinner's friend. I need Jesus. No other friend will do. So constant, kind, so strong and true. Yes, I need Jesus. And the chorus of that old-fashioned song went like this. I need Jesus. I need Jesus. I need Jesus every day. Need him in the sunshine hour. Need him when the storm clouds lower. But every day along my way, yes, I need Jesus. And folks, that's the one thing that Simon Peter didn't understand right now. He was so self-sufficient. Lord, if everybody else fails, I'll guarantee you, Lord, I'll be there. I'll stand there with you. And he just didn't understand his need. But the Lord knows what we need, and the Lord knew what Peter needed. Dear brother, sister in Christ, I remind you this morning, whatever's going on inside of your mind and heart and life, the Lord knows what you need. And so we're going to look at that text and see how this is demonstrated in the words of Jesus. First of all, the Lord knows our need for assurance of God's sovereign control. I want to highlight that. The Lord knows our need for assurance of God's sovereign control. Peter said, "Where are you going, Jesus?" Now, the Lord Jesus has been with them for 3.5 years. Since they first became his disciples, they've walked with him, they've seen his miracles, they've listened to his wonderful teaching, they've been impressed by his commitment to them, his loyalty, his adequacy. But now Jesus is talking to his disciples and saying something about leaving them. Jesus has plainly explained to his disciples something that no other man could ever say, that he came from the Father. None of us could make that kind of statement. No other human being could ever say, "I came from the Father. The Father in heaven sent me to the world." But now he's talking about departing from the world and returning to his Father. Since the day when they left everything to follow him, they had established a desperate sense of dependence upon him. And so now as he talks about leaving, they're saying, "What now, Lord? Lord, where are you going? Lord, I don't understand this. Help me out. I need wisdom. I need understanding." Peter's perplexity reminds me of two things concerning our need. We need the assurance of God's sovereign control. But folks, we must be convinced of this if we're Christians, that the wisdom we need, the understanding that we need for the struggles or whatever circumstances we're involved with in life, the wisdom that I need is always found in Christ. I love Paul's statement in Colossians chapter 2. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And when he wrote to the Corinthians, he said, Jesus Christ is our wisdom. All of the wisdom I need when I'm confused or when I'm struggling, all of the wisdom I need is found in this person, God's Son, Jesus Christ. Think of it this way. Suppose you could buy a book on the market that dealt with every crisis you'll ever experience in life. Health, financial, mental, emotional, relationships. It answered every problem, every crisis, and the answers were right. Just imagine right now if you're struggling with an allergy, a physical allergy, and you could turn in that tremendous book to page 488, and it'd be clearly spelled out how to deal with the allergy, how to solve that problem. Just imagine if there was a book that contained answers that work for every problem that you have ever faced or ever will face. You could buy a book, I'm saying, that answers fear, guilt, insomnia, depression, worry, anxiety, stress. Think of it, folks, if you could buy that kind of book. Now, the Holy Spirit insists that the Bible is that book. And all of the wisdom and knowledge and understanding we'll ever need is found in that book as we grow to know the person about whom that book is written. His name is Jesus Christ. I'm asking, in your mind and heart, do you believe this proposition of the Scriptures? That all of the wisdom you'll ever need is found in Jesus. And you know how the devil deals with us? He keeps us so busy struggling with our fear and our confusion and our problems that we don't take the time to go to the book. To read it. I don't mean just to read it in a little daily nice devotional way, but to read it and to study it, to find the wisdom and the answer that is there for us. Do you agree with what Paul said this morning, friends, when Paul said that the Scriptures have been written to make you wise unto salvation? That means so that you know you're saved from the lake of fire and you know you'll go to heaven when you die. The Scriptures were written for that purpose, and the Scriptures were written to make you complete, thoroughly equipped and prepared for every good work in life. God's given us these precious promises, said Simon Peter, that we might literally be partakers of God's nature. All of the wisdom I'm looking for is found in the Bible. I either must agree with that or reject that. And the Lord is trying to show Simon Peter how to find answers. There's another thing about this question that Peter asked when he said, where are you going? I wish we might put ourselves into this right now. See Simon Peter, this strong, rugged apostle of Jesus, standing before the Lord Jesus just hours before Christ will be crucified. And he's saying, Lord, where are you going? You're talking about leaving. Where are you going? Now, Peter certainly didn't know that he was going to the cross. He didn't believe that. But I want for us to be reminded this morning, when you think of that question, that you and I will never have to ask that same question. We don't need to ask that question. Because the Bible says, when you become a believer, Christ comes to be present in your life, and I never need to ask the question, Lord, where are you? Because he's always present in my life. Think of this. Until the day of Pentecost, Christ will be absent from his disciples. He's been with them for 3.5 years, and now he's going to be absent. For 53 days, he will not be with them as he has been with them for the past 3.5 years. Can you put yourself into that and imagine 53 days without Christ? Think of that for yourself, facing temptation without him. Suppose that just this week you had to deal with your own sin and guilt without Christ. Or imagine if you had to go through the valley of the shadow of death without Christ. Suppose that you have to listen to the terrifying news of violence and terrorism and increasing evil around us, and you must do that without Jesus. He's gone. I've told you this before, but when Dr. Vance Havner's wife died, someone said, "Dr. Havner, I'm so sorry that you've lost your wife." And he said, "I didn't lose her." He said, "I know where she is." Peter thought he'd lost Jesus. Lord, where are you going? When you leave us, where will you be? Where can we find you? And Jesus' announcement that he was going meant that to them he was going to be lost. I want to ask this morning, dear people, as we look at this scripture and we take it into our own mind and heart, do you know where he is today? Do you ever wonder, where is Christ? The Bible gives a wonderful answer to that question if you're a believer. Simply, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you believe he died on the cross for your sins and was buried and rose again, you believe that information, but not just believe it in your mind, you take it. The Bible says you hold it fast for yourself. If you've made that choice, believing the gospel and taking it for yourself and believing Christ as your own personal Savior, you never have to wonder where he is. That was Peter's concern. Because the Bible declares, and if the Bible's true at all, if it's God's word, we have to accept this as a positive promise. The Bible declares in Hebrews 13, 5 and 6 that Jesus Christ is present in our life and he will never leave us or forsake us. Never. And so we don't have to be as confused as Simon Peter was. Simon Peter needed to have some assurance about the sovereign control of Jesus Christ, his Savior. Another thing he needed, as you look at this wonderful statement, he needed patience. He needed patient trust. Even as Janet played so beautifully on the piano, that special number, "Precious Lord, Take My Hand," and "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." The one thing this great apostle needed right now is he needed to understand patient trust. Because the Lord said to him with these words in answer to his question, where I am going, you cannot follow me now. That's such a crucial word. That's a key word. Now, Peter, you cannot follow me now. Can't you just put yourself into Peter's place? Lord, I want an answer right now. I need to know where you are going, and I need an explanation for my fear and my confusion. I need it immediately. Reminds me of the man who said, "God, I want patience, and I want it right now." That's often the way we are. And Simon Peter needed to learn patient trust. Friends, that single word, now, offered hope and promise to Peter and to all of the apostles. As I looked at that statement, what a difference it would have made if Jesus would have said to Simon Peter, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me ever." That would have been sad. But the word now is a promise that eventually Peter will be with Jesus, and actually 53 days later, the Lord would come to be present in Simon Peter's life. Have you discovered that the walk of the Christian life is all about hope? I won't take time this morning to read several of the major passages relative to that, but the Christian life, one day at a time, is all about hope, patient trust in Jesus Christ right where we are. Romans chapter 8 says all of creation, including the people who are believers in Christ on planet Earth today, are groaning and travailing in pain, but we have hope. Paul said, in the midst of that, we're saved by hope. In the midst of the travail and the pain, we're living with hope. Paul wrote to Titus and he said, "Titus, we're looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior." What a wonderful insight Jesus is giving to Peter. If we aren't living every day with patience, patient trust, if we don't choose to live with patient trust in Christ, folks, we'll be disillusioned as Peter was, and we'll be confused, and we'll be fearful. The secret of living with hope is clearly stated in the book of Hebrews, looking unto Jesus. I love that truth in the Bible. Where the author of Hebrews says this Christian life is like a long, grueling marathon race. And he said, let's run this race with endurance and patience, laying aside every sin that besets us. Looking unto Jesus. Those three words are probably the most crucial words in the New Testament concerning how the Christian life works. Looking unto Jesus. Living with hope because of who Jesus is. I've had information from Kenya, from some of the missionaries there, about the terrible famine that's sweeping across Kenya. And especially the Christians up in the northern parts there are suffering because of a lack of water. Relief has gone in, and the relief they have taken has allowed 2 cups of water for the children per day. No water for the rest, but 2 cups a day for the children. But the people, especially the believers in Kenya, are living one day at a time in hope that their cattle won't die and they won't starve and that God will send a rain. They're living in hope. And the Lord is saying to Simon Peter, Simon, you need to choose right now to start living with patient hope. And if I choose to live with patient hope, that means I will choose to wait on the Lord. Do you like to wait? You go in the shopping center, do you especially intentionally get into the longest line? Or do you look for one where you won't have to wait very long? Most of us don't like to wait. I don't like to wait. But God is saying, Simon Peter, you're going to have to wait. You can't go with me now. Isaiah put it with these wonderful words, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. This is one of the benefits of waiting on the Lord. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The criteria for that is that we're willing to patiently wait. And the indication that a Christian is waiting, don't miss this, folks. The New Testament indication that a Christian is waiting on the Lord is thankfulness. If I'm waiting for the Lord to keep His promises to me, the indication is not necessarily that I feel good, but the indication I'm waiting is I'm saying, thanks, Lord. Sometimes, friends, the only thing you can do is say, thank you, Jesus. That's all you know. But that's always valid. Wait on the Lord. Simon Peter, you can't come with me now. And I'm lifting out that one word because it strikes me as being so important. Now, it's a hopeful word. It's a promising word. There's a future for you, Simon Peter. And remember, folks, the future of Jesus and His people is always glory. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory. If you wait, you're going to experience the glory of Christ. When He shall appear, we will appear with Him also in glory. So Simon Peter needed to have assurance of God's sovereign control. He was very confused at this time. And he needed to have patient trust. He needed to realize that maybe right now he would be in a time of doubt and confusion, but ultimately the Lord was going to come through. And the next point that impresses me is very similar to what I've just been talking about. He needed positive anticipation. He needed something that would put within his mind and heart anticipation. He said, you can't go with me now, but listen to this. You shall follow me afterwards. Simon Peter, there's a wonderful afterwards if you'll just trust me and wait. The Lord's announcement that He was leaving them would have shattered their faith if He hadn't also added this, you shall follow me afterward. You see, without that assurance, it would have left them in despair. I'm leaving you. I'm leaving you forever. Then they would say, it's all over with. He's leaving us once and for all. We'll never be with Him again. The good days with Christ are in the past. There's nothing to dream about. Our sense of anticipation is finished. And here's what it means, folks. If we understand Jesus' mind and heart, we'll live every day with expectancy of the afterwards. Now, let me remind you of two things that we ought to be anticipating. This week, every day, until the great day. Dear friend in Christ, if you are a believer, during the days of this week, you should be anticipating, expecting God's quiet, supernatural work within you. Philippians chapter 1 makes that promise. Philippians chapter 1 says, on the day that you became a believer, God began to work in your life. And he will carry on that work until the great day of Jesus Christ. It'd be so tremendous if all of us who are believers would really get a grip on that kind of a promise. Let me ask you to think about it. Do you regularly thank God that he's working in your life? I don't want anyone to raise your hand or anything, but I want for us just to think about this question. When is the last time when you deliberately expressed thanks to God that he's working in your life? The Bible says that's true if you're a believer. On the routine, rugged, struggling days of life, whatever the day may be, if you're a believer, the Bible says God started to work in your life, and he's continuing that work, and we ought to live with expectancy of that. I have to admit, when I ask that kind of question, that so many days I don't even think about it. And even though I've been involved in this Christian life for a long, long time, I regret that there's been so much in my Christian life when I didn't anticipate or expect God to do anything in my life. And yet the Bible says if you're a believer, God's working his work in your life. Now put yourself into this story. Think of Moses at 80 years of age, coming out into the desert with that shepherd's staff in his hand, just a dry piece, stick of wood that he's been using in his work of guiding the sheep through the wilderness for the last four decades. He's walking around with that wooden shepherd's staff in his hand. It's another day, another boring routine day. He's not expecting anything to happen. And then he saw a bush on fire. And he watched, and that shrub burned and burned and burned, and it wasn't consumed. And he was amazed because he's been in the wilderness caring for sheep for 40 years. He's never seen anything like that. And then he went over and he began to watch that bush. And as he watched the bush burning, a voice began to speak from him out of that fire. And it was God himself speaking to him. Friends, many times our life is just like that. We're carrying around that dead stick of life, and we're not expecting anything to happen. And God spoke to Moses. God said, Moses, I want to begin a work in your life, a work that would continue from the time he was 80 till he was 120 for the rest of your lifetime. I want to do something spectacular and special in your life. Has God impressed upon you, as the Lord was trying to impress upon Peter, that there's an afterwards? Peter, you're confused now. You don't understand my plan right now, but I want you to know, Simon Peter, I'm going to begin to do something special in your life afterwards. After this day, I'm going to begin working and doing something special in your life. And let me ask this, to ponder this statement also. Just how adequate is the work of God? I want to quote what Paul said. He's able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that you ask or think. God is able to do a work in Peter's life, in my life, that we could never imagine. And the Lord is saying to Simon Peter that day, he's saying, Simon Peter, I want you to live with expectancy. I want you to live with anticipation and hope that I'm going to begin doing something special in your life. But there's one other thing I want to remind you that we ought to be anticipating in life. And I think we miss this also. When we think of afterwards, what's the Lord ultimately going to do? We also ought to anticipate the fact that he's going to come back. His coming for us, as the Bible says, is it at hand. And next time we look in the Gospel of John together on a Sunday morning, we'll be looking at John 14, where the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, I'm going to come back. I'm coming back to get you. Jesus' statement to Peter reminds us that there's an afterwards for us, and the ultimate afterward is when our faithful, beloved Savior, Lord, will take us home. Let's make that real also. Not just a sermon today. I wonder how many of us might leave this place of worship today with that stirred up anticipation, that eagerness that Christ is coming back. And He's coming soon to take us to the Father's house. You will be listening to Reynolds Showers next Sunday. You preach on biblical prophecy. If it's just academic information, there's no point in having that kind of a Bible conference. The promises concerning the coming of Christ have been designed to stir us up, to live with expectancy and anticipation. And I have to admit this morning, folks, I don't know of any way that can be stirred up in the life of a Christian except by diligent reading of the Scriptures and seeing this promise taught to us over and over in the Bible. That Christ is coming again soon for us. What did Peter need? The Lord knew what he needed. He needed to know, he needed to have assurance of the Lord's sovereign control. And he needed patient trust. You can't follow me right now, Peter, but you need to trust me. And he needed something for positive anticipation. You shall follow me afterward. And he needed, as you and I need, Christ's eternal outlook on things. Lord, why can't I follow you now? Peter needed the Lord's perspective or his outlook concerning the future. He needed to understand that our Savior will leave him in the world right now for a purpose, to be an evangelist. Within the next few hours from this time of conversation that Peter had with Jesus, he's going to commit two of the most disappointing sins of his lifetime. Just within a short time, he's going to take the sword and he's going to slash off the ear of a Roman servant. Jesus said, Peter, that's wrong. That's wrong. And then also, he was going to stand by the fire of the enemy and curse and declare that he didn't even know Jesus Christ. Three times he'll do that. Simon Peter needed to have a new perspective of things. His question is all about now. What about now? Let me ask this point for practical application this morning. If God gave you the choice this morning that right now you'd be in heaven, or right now and for the days of this week, you'd be on this planet, this doomed, sin-cursed planet, to be a witness for Jesus Christ, which choice would you make if God clearly gave you the choice? Now, Peter, you can go with me to heaven, or now you can stay in the world to be a preacher of the gospel to people who need to be saved. Which choice would you make? You see, Peter's question compels serious believers to focus on right now. And it makes me ask the question for myself, and friends, I share it with you also this morning. If the Lord gave you only this one day, if this was the only day that the Lord would give to us, how would we spend it? James said many people who are Christians, first century Christians, want to spend their life on just accumulating wealth. If you had just this one day, how would you spend it? The point I want to emphasize as we come to the conclusion of this encounter that Peter had with the Lord is that we're here for a purpose. The Lord has given us now, right now, for a purpose to do what Peter would do for the next 20 or 25 years of his life, preach the gospel. On the first day of his preaching in Jerusalem, when the Holy Spirit had come upon him, can you imagine this? 3,000 people came to faith in Christ. And for the rest of his life, he was a loyal preacher of the gospel. He had the eternal perspective of Christ. When I read this and pondered this, I was reminded years ago, very many years ago, when I was still in Bible college and working in a large department store with about 20 or 30 other men, how one of the men there, whose name was Walt, became a tremendous burden to me. Walt at that time was about 60 and I was 23. But Walter and I became friends. We were shoe salesmen. We worked together day after day. And I just felt burdened for that man because he wasn't saved. He wasn't a believer. And I knew I had, even then, I had an eternal perspective of things. I realized that people will live forever somewhere. And so I worked with him for 4 years, and once in a while I'd made a feeble attempt to talk to him about the gospel. And even once we invited him to our house for a dinner, hoping I could talk about the gospel. But never in all those 4 years did I clearly explain to Walt the truth of eternal life and how to be saved. So then the Lord moved me out of that place into my first pastorate, and I carried with me that burden for Walt. And I had one of those desk calendars, one page for each day, and you'd tear off a page every day. And so I'd flip my calendar over about 2 or 3 weeks, and I'd write on the calendar, "Write to Walt." 2 or 3 weeks later, I'd come to that page on that reminder to write to Walt. And I had good intentions, but I'd tear it off, throw it in a waste paper basket, and flip over 3 or 4 more pages or weeks, and write to Walt. And I did that for a whole year. And one night I came home from a meeting, and I had an emergency phone call from Minneapolis, and it was Walt's daughter. And she said to me, "You and my dad were such good friends, and tonight we were sitting on the porch in Minneapolis, and he asked me to get him a dish of ice cream. I went out to get the ice cream, and when I came back, he was dead." She said, "Would you be willing to come and preach his funeral?" Which I did. But I never will forget, write to Walt. And I didn't do it. It became a tremendous burden and concern to think that I had neglected the one thing I needed to do for that friend. And I still remember going to Minneapolis to preach the funeral and seeing his casket in the front of that building with an American flag draped over it, and preaching the message of salvation, but deeply grieved that I'd failed. Over 4 years, I'd failed to tell that man how to be saved. And what the Lord wants Simon Peter to know right now: Simon Peter, you don't understand. You don't have all the answers. You might be a bit confused. You're afraid. You're bewildered. You're going to fail me. Simon Peter, I want you to have my eternal outlook. I have left you in this world to be an evangelist. And friends, if you and I understand the mind of Christ, we who are believers, God wants for us to know and to have the assurance of his sovereign control. And in our times of confusion and when we need answers, he wants us to live with patient trust. And he wants us to live every day with positive anticipation, hope, because Christ lives within us, and then the hope that he's coming for us. And he wants us to live with the Lord's eternal outlook, his perspective, the mind of Christ concerning our purpose in the world. Simon Peter, you're just one of my believers, and I have a purpose for you. And my purpose for you is that you'll be in this world to tell the good news to as many people as you can possibly talk. Folks, let's just bow in a prayer, please. Father, our desire this morning has been to come to your word and to let your Holy Spirit speak to us. And you know us so well, Father, that so many times we're just like Peter was. bewildered and confused and struggling and fearful. And we need wisdom. And thanks so much, Father, that all the wisdom and understanding we'll ever need, the truth, is in Christ, as you've shown us to him and revealed him to us in your word. And I pray, dear Lord, that the truth we've been pondering and singing about and thinking of this morning will be a strong reality in our life. Not just words, not just a sermon. Make it work in us, Father. Thanks for hearing and answering our prayers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.